Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
On the good, discipleship is culture. Say that together. Discipleship is culture. Okay, I want us to just kind of just frame in on discipleship and to bring the idea of culture. Now, obviously, I stand before you, I am from a different culture, right? I come from Malaysia, and by the way, I'm just really curious to know how many nations are represented here. I know no way we can know it, but I was suspecting we should have what, easily 15 to 20 nations maybe. We have such a mixture of culture just sitting all over this place, you know, and culture is a very powerful word. All right, now let me just go through a little bit. Culture is what we do without thinking. Okay, how many of you, when you go back home, you brush your teeth before you go to bed without thinking? I mean, when you go to bed, you just go and brush your teeth, right? How many of you do that? How many of you don't do that? Some of you, it's a lot of thoughts to give in to brush your teeth. I know I've got three boys, so they always forget to brush their teeth. Okay, anyway, but that's something that you do without thinking. Now, when I study in... I was in States for Portland Bible College. My first day at the Bible College, I remember so clearly, I went to the cafeteria, and right in front of me, right behind me was an American, and he is 6 foot, you know, I mean, I think he's a rugby, I mean, he's really big, okay? So I was even smaller than where I am now. Actually, I was more muscular than where I am now. I had six packs, and they all united to be one. Okay, anyway, so I took a pack of milk. Okay, I don't know what you call it. Is it a pack? You know, and I took a pack of milk, and then I went to a cafeteria. I sat down, and this big guy, he took 6 to 7 pack, and he sat down right opposite me. Now, this is my first time in America. Never been out of Malaysia. Okay. So I saw, I look at that 6 to 7 pack. He opened up, he just reading one by one.
But listen to this, okay?
You are here simply because you believe that you want to honor God on a Sunday. Am I correct? It's shaped by your value. That's your culture, okay? You believe that you are going to meet with God. You believe that the Word of God is able to change your life. You believe that the prophetic moment, you know, something will sow into your spirit. You walk away a different person because that is shaped by your belief and your attitude. Number three, culture is transferable and it's a powerful shaping force. It's transferable. So once you build a culture, culture has a way to transfer you. Now, we just got back from Japan. We were there. How many of you know, when you go to Japan, a Japanese culture, they tend to bow. Am I correct? Right. So we go to Japan. Whenever we see Japan, we tend to bow. We tend to be a bit more. Right. Am I correct? Oh, you know. Oh, domo no mono. Oh, arigato gozaimasu. Okay. Oh, so. You know what I'm saying? You tend to do all these things. Am I correct? Because you are in the culture, and that culture has a way to shape you. Has a way to just, you know. I mean. So that's very important. If you come to Malaysia, you will speak like the Malaysian. Malaysian speak la a lot, you know. Kam la, you know what I'm saying? Ken la, you know what I'm saying? Oh, so that's the way Malaysians speak. Ken or not? Ken la, okay, right? Now, the culture has a way to shape you, right? Now, that's very important, okay? So I want us to say again, say discipleship is culture, right? Now, because it has a powerful shaping force. Okay, now I want to give you a building culture formula. Is very simple, okay? The formula to build a culture is three components. Is you, everybody say you, built it. All right, now the most powerful, potent statement about culture is this, okay? You built it, it builds you. Could you say it together? You built it, it builds you. That's the thing about culture. Once you build a certain culture, that culture will then build you back. Once you build an honoring culture, just like the way Pastor Nelly and Tina has done, that culture will build them back. People is going to honor one another. People is going to respect the different culture because there is an honoring culture. That's the most potent truth about culture. Once you build it, it builds you. But the formula takes three components. It takes you. It takes the different niche. It takes a islander you, it takes a Malaysian dinner version of you, it takes, you know what I'm saying, it takes an Australian you, it takes a New Zealand you, it takes all of you to become an every nation you, and to consistently, intentionally to build it. And what is it? It's very simple. Okay, we are trying to build in this church, we are trying to build a discipleship culture. A culture where when someone walks in, wow, it's different. Just the way they talk and the way they relate, the way they make time for each other, the way they take out their one-to-one, the way they try to honor God and they're giving, the way they honor God and worship. What are they trying to do? They're trying to build a discipleship culture. Now, we're not trying to build a Japanese culture. Arigato. Right? If we were to do that, just now all of us would do that, right? After, before we worship, oh, thank you, Jesus. So. We'll all do that, okay? We're not trying to build a Japanese culture, right? We're not trying to build a Malaysian culture. A Ken la, Jesus la, we worship you la. You know what I'm saying? We're not. If we would have done that, they would have stood here and they would have lead the worship like that la. You know what I'm saying? They were, but they are not, right? What are we trying to build? We are trying to build a discipleship culture, a culture where everybody wants to follow Jesus and everybody is so intentional to bring as many people to follow Jesus as possible. So that is the culture. Now, once you build that culture, everybody walks in will immediately understand that that is the culture that I need to uphold, and that is the culture that's going to build me up, because that is that simplicity and the potent of that little statement. Okay, Mark Connor. How many of you know Mark Connor? Waverly, okay? You know, Mark Connor, one of my favorite author, and you know, I was trained in the same, you know, Bible college, okay? But he says this. He says there are four kinds of churches. First of all, is what he called the museum church. The museum church is a church where everything is fossilized, things are no longer in existence. There's a lot of big churches in Europe today where you go in, it's merely a tourist spot, am I correct? It's, you know, they're going to look at the bell and the smell, you know what I'm saying, all those things. And you say, wow, this is such a nice place. And those are museum church. The second kind of church is the maintenance church. Maintenance church, all that they do is just to maintain. It's just to make sure nobody leaves the church. It's to make sure everybody is happy. You know, for a maintenance church, what's the third one? Okay, maintenance church, there is no life. Nobody gets saved. The only form of life of a maintenance church is when gossip goes around. It's when, did you know the New Zealand new family, they baked a pie, nobody ate the pie. Oh. And then the other person said, oh, did you know the Malaysian guy, he cooked that, it was so spicy, everybody hated it, he had a stomachache, everybody had diarrhea. Oh, that was what they talk about, you know what I'm saying? Or they come about and say, hey, did you know that the eldest son of someone, you know, he's going to marry the second, oh, this is already their eighth relationship. There is no form of life, no people getting saved. The only form of life is the gossip that goes around. You know, in the living organism, it's called amoeba, where the thing that he puts out is the thing he eats back. Yeah. It's called the lowest form of organism, amoeba. Single cell, feed by itself. It feed its ways, it ate its ways, and that keeps it alive. How many of you have been to churches that is like that? Scary! Because all it has is all the little gossip that goes around. Hey, someone doesn't want to befriend him, and you know, this person was offended, you know, the girl that, you know, the little girl that she has, that daughter of her, she was so rude, and I mean, that was just that little. Nobody talks about people getting saved, people getting delivered. That's a maintenance church. The third kind of church is the ministry church. The ministry church is to keep the church having a lot of ministry. Church is small, less than 100 people. They got mission department, they got bookstore department, they got men's meeting, they got women's meeting, they got life group meeting, they got businessman meeting, they got this meeting, they got that meeting. All that 100 people go from one meeting to another meeting. Monday, what meeting are you at? I've got to go to the Bible study. Tuesday, I've got to go to a men's study. Wednesday, what are you going to do? I've got to go and serve this. Thursday, so they kept everybody busy doing ministry, but nobody shared the gospel. Lots of ministry, full of it, creative, whatever, you know, dance, everything. The same guy that dances, the same guy that runs to do the PowerPoint, the same guy that runs to fix the mic, the same guy, you know. Gosh, I mean, it's But the last kind of church is what we call, come on, say it together. It's a mission church. It's a missional church. Now, what's our mission? Very simple, okay? Matthew chapter 28. Now, I'm sure you have heard this verse again and again, okay? But let me just frame it in for you, all right? Could we read this together? All right, one to go, Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." In fact, the King James Version says, "And lo, I'm with you always." My surname is Lo. So that's the closest, okay? By the way, all my kids are start with J, you know, Joel, Joash, Jaden, so they are called the J-Lo's. That's a bit lame, okay, but anyway. Where was I? Okay, now, that is the Great Commission. Am I correct? Okay, how many of you have read that scripture? Now, I want to take a different angle from this scripture, okay? Did you know that scripture, Great Commission, was given not just one time, it was given multiple times. This was given, okay, right after Christ's resurrection, he spent 40 days. In that 40 days, one of the biggest message, in fact, it is the only message recorded right after that. Whether you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, which is really a message asking them to go. It's just that Jesus said it in different ways, in different occasions, and different rooms. So this was said in a mountain. This was most probably not too long after Jesus resurrected. He told them when they came to the tomb, he says, "I'll meet you at Galilee." So they came to this mountain. Some scholars believe that this mountain is potentially the exact place where Sermon on the Mount was taught. Okay, now listen to this, very important, okay? Matthew 28 was placed strategically as the last portion of the scripture is because, now how many of you like movies? How many of you like to read books? Okay, isn't it true that when you read books or when you watch movies, it's always at the end where everything makes sense? How many of you watch Zootopia? All right. How many of you like The Sloth? That's funny, man. Anyway, right? But it's at the end of the movie. If you have not watched it, I'm going to spoil it for you, okay? So, okay, if you come to the end of the movie, then only it dawned upon you, that was the bad guy. You get it? Okay, I don't want to spoil it for some, okay? You know that, that is the bad guy, because you thought it was the sheriff, it was the, you know what I'm saying? You thought it was, you know, and then it turns out to be that little man. Okay, that was, okay, sorry, I spoiled it for you already, okay? It turns out to be, you know, so when you watch movies, isn't it true? It's at the end of the movie or the end of the story where the whole plot, and then it starts to make sense from the moment the movie kicks up. This scripture is like that. Which means, if you read Matthew 1 up to 27 before you read 28, it doesn't make sense. But at 28, where he said, gave the Great Commission, Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and up to 27 makes all the sense. Now, which is why some scholars believe that he took them back to the Sermon on the Mount, which is, by the way, very near Galilee. He was trying to tell you, all that you learn about the Sermon on the Mount, you need to live it out in this Great Commission. When Jesus say in Matthew 1, he says, "I am Emmanuel, my name is Gabriel." You know, it makes sense here because, "Lo, I'm with you always." You know, it's like, if you read Matthew 10, and Jesus said, "Go only to the house of Israel." Now, in this verse, he said, "Forget about what I've said. Now, you go to all the world to preach the gospel." It's, you know, it's like, if you read the, go back and read the book of Matthew from this lens, you will see a different book of Matthew, because everything comes to the end, and this passage makes everything meaningful. Now, I want you to know, making disciples is what made your Christian life meaningful. So if you think Christian life is so that I become a Christian, so that God will bless my body, less pimples, God will bless my dog, so that he stays healthy, God will bless my food, takes away the cholesterol, God will bless my house so that no robber comes to my house. God will bless my car so that it doesn't break down. God will give me a nice husband. God will give me a better salary. God will give me a better weather. You know, God will give me... If you think that is the form of Christianity, then your form of creation has very little significance because it has no discipleship. It is when you want to make disciples. It is when you want to reach out. It is when you want to take who God is and share. And all of a sudden, the rest of the thing makes sense. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You know, but oftentimes we live a version of Christianity where God bless me, take care of me, heal me, help my dog, you know. And you know, honestly, as a pastor, there were twice in my entire pastoring life where people text me, says, "Pastor, please pray for my dog. It is not eating well. I don't know how to pray. I look at the SMS. I don't know how to say because I am not a priest for the dog." "Father, Son, Holy Ghost, I bless you. You know, go, you know, you hot dog." And I say, I'm not a private priest for a dog. I'm a pastor who wants to make this. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, please, I know some of you are dog lovers. You're going to kill me, okay? But don't, okay? You know, next weekend, Pastor Sam is going to preach the truth, okay? Now, listen. But this is so important. This is because we have a version of Christianity where it becomes so small, okay? Now, let me give you a couple of great commission statistics. 95% Christian never won a soul to Christ. Okay? 80% Christian do not witness. 71% Christian do not give towards the Great Commission. Never give. They gave to Mazda, they gave to Toyota, but none of them give to anything towards the Great Commission. Right, let me give you the leader survey. This is, by the way, 2009 statistics, okay? 63% have not won a soul. These are people who works in church. 50% do not minister outside of the church. 90% do not reserve any time for outsiders. 99% believe we are to reach the world. What a paradox. So here we are. You go, "Hey, do you believe you're supposed to? Come on, we're supposed to reach the world." But we make no time, no effort, no thought just to reach to anybody. We're just so busy with our own world. Now, I want you to know, which is why I believe the tipping point of Great Commission is ownership. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's ownership." Now, I realize this. Matthew 28 is a very powerful verse because it is a verse, like I say, it said it multiple times. He said it in a room, this was said in a mountain. Look at Mark and look at all the, he said it differently, which is why it was all recorded differently, because Jesus said it many times. I'm sure he wants them to have only one focus. He says, "Go and make disciples." That's why it's called the Great Commission, okay? Now, when me and my wife, when we travel to Australia, before we go, what we do is, we will give our children our Great Commission. All right? We'll look at our children and say, "Please don't fight. Okay, stay alive. Don't kill one another." Okay? And then we'll look at elder son. "Joel, you're the elder son. Every day, please pray for your brother and sister. Every day, you pray for them. Joash, the mystical one, okay? The music one, okay? Joash, eat less. He has the someone calling. He says, "Joash, please eat less, okay? You take care of your health, okay? Whatever. Finish your math, okay? Sorry, I know it's meat for you, but finish your math, okay?" And then we'll look at our third son, okay? Jaden, I want you to, you know, do your English, do your math, you know, don't disturb your sister, okay? Ken? All right, Ken. And then we'll look at Joanna, the cutest one, okay? Joanna, and then we want you to don't terrorize all your brother, okay? We want you to be nice to your brother, you know, hug them, you know what I mean? Yes, Papa. Now, we gave them our Great Commission, right? Now, we came to Australia for a week. When we go back, right? And then we're going to unveil them all the Australian gear, the chips and whatever. Now, what do you think the next thing that's going to happen? We are going to ask, what did they do with our Great Commission? I'm going to go to them and say, "Joel, did you take care of your brother?" Am I correct?
Yeah.
"Joel, did you finish your math? Jaden, did you, you know what I'm saying, do you care for a sister and all that? Joanna, did you terrorize everybody, right? Were you kind to your brother?" But am I correct? We're going to do that, right?
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus comes, what do you think will be one of the questions he's going to ask?
Yeah.
He's going to ask is, "Did you go? Did you make disciples? Did you baptize?" He's going to ask you that.
Yeah.
he's not going to ask you, how's your dog? Okay. At some point he will, but okay? At some point he will, but well, I'm going to ask you that now. Let me give you this scenario, okay? What if I go back home, right? And this is what my children have done. They have created a song out of my Great Commission. So they write a song, you know, take care of your brother, you know, pray for them in the morning, finish your math, you know what I'm saying? They think, oh, don't terrorize them. They make a song out of it. Even better, they rap around it. Amen, you know, whatever, okay? They rap around it. They make poem about it. They draw about it. They sing song about it. Am I correct? They make creative music, whatever, out of it. But they didn't do what they were asked to do.
Wow.
Sometimes Great Commission becomes a saying, a song, something that we say here. This morning, my son has to walk about easily 30 to 40 minutes to catch a bus because we were not around. He couldn't arrange for transport. He's one of the musicians, my 15, 16-year-old boy, you know, the second one, right? So he took a long walk. He has to bring his change. He has to bring his towel because Malaysian is not like Brisbane. It doesn't have the Brisbane breeze. We generously gave it to Brisbane. So we had hot sun, all right? So after 30 minutes of walk, right, he's going to sweat like crazy. So he said, Papa, I've got to bring my towel, bring my change, you know, because I'm going to, this is morning, then we'll walk and go take the bus, and by the time he reached the church, he's going to be so sweaty, so smelly, he's going to shower, but so that he made it on time to play music. I said, that is a responsible child. I told him, good boy, you know, well done. Now, why? Because he owns it.
Yeah.
Right? If he doesn't own it, he'll tell people, sorry, I cannot come today because there's no car. Now, can you imagine, when we go up to heaven, Jesus said, did you go? Then we'll tell him, no, cannot, because I was so busy with my dog. You know, because my house, the plumbing, the roofing kept leaking, and you know, water kept popping up, and you know, the grass, I got to mow the grass, I got to, you know, and I got to paint my house. I paint 3 times in a year, 4 times in a year, one for summer, one for winter, one for autumn, one for, you know what I'm saying? So you give all the excuse, but the bottom line is, you know what's the difference? Because you don't own it. Ownership is everything, okay? Now, let me show you this, okay? You know, all the apostles, where is Israel? Can you find Israel? Israel is there, right? Yeah, Israel is there. Now, when Jesus told the 12 apostles, he said, I want you to go and make disciples. They just take it as the Great Commission. They did not make song about it. They did not create poems about it. So they just kept on going. Now, see where have all of them gone? This is potentially the places that the 12 apostles eventually died. How many of you, who went to India? Come on.
Thomas,
right? Everybody know Thomas. Who do you think went to Ethiopia? It was believed to be Matthew. Matthew ended up to be there. And who went to Italy? Peter, Paul. I mean, eventually they were beheaded there, killed there. I mean, so they went to all these places. Can you imagine? This is without Qantas. So all they know was Jesus said, go. They said, yes, sir. We take the gospel. They just keep on going. They went further and further. They went faster and faster. They just kept on going. And eventually, this is potentially all the places that they died. Now, this is in a word form, okay? And they went to Rome and Peter and Acacia, and because they own it. It's as simple as that, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, you have never truly found Jesus if you do not tell others about him. Ooh, that's painful. Ed Stazer says this, when a church loses its Great Commission focus, it quickly degenerates into a social humanitarian club. You know, ownership of Great Commission. Now, I know that in Australia, there is a church called Hope Churches. This is not Pastor Wayne Alcorn. This is Hope Church. Okay, I do not know whether you know the history of Hope Church. Hope Church started by Dr. Crinsart. Dr. Crinsart used to be with Mark Connor under Pastor Kevin Connor in Waverley Christian. He was miraculously transformed. And he is from Thailand. When he went back to Thailand, he started a group of churches called Hope of Bangkok. And now, by then, Hope churches in Thailand was known to be 40, 50, 60, less than 100. When Hope of Bangkok was at its peak, it was almost 5,000 to 8,000 people. It's just like you go to Bangkok, right? You got 50, 50, 50, and then 5,000 to 8,000 members. Hope of Bangkok. Now, Hope Churches has its own, has its own twist and turn. It becomes muddy, alright? Dr. Chris Sark went into politics, and which muddies the entire thing. The church has ever since dwindled. Hope has started hundreds of churches all over the world. I think Australia is one of the many ones. I'm sure you come across a lot of Hope churches in campus, you know, all those things, okay? Now, so they have kind of divorced, okay? I mean, Hope Bangkok and Hope International, okay? But anyway, to cut a long story short, I was with the number one man from Hope Churches in Malaysia. He's the one that governs the Hope Churches. There's about 20 over churches in Malaysia under Hope umbrella. And I like what he says. You know, there was one time we were fellowshipping. He says, Pastor Tim, he says, this is the philosophy of Hope Churches. He says, we preach the gospel as though we are the only one left on earth to preach the gospel. It shows how much they own it. He says, which is why, he says, everywhere we go, whenever we have a place to plant a church, we try our best. And they plant a lot of churches, they shut down a lot of churches. But I said, we keep on going because our simple philosophy is, if we are potentially the only, now that's not true, right? That's not true. All of us are people, but because they own it even more, which is why they plant so many churches. And I thought we should learn from them. Now, this is how Paul owns it in Romans 1. He says, I am under obligation, or in another way, he says, I am indebted both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you as also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for us. Paul owns it in three ways. You see the three I am. Number one, he says, I am under obligation, I am indebted. That's the way Paul owns it. He says, I'm indebted to the gospel. Everywhere I go, he says, I got to share to the Greek, I got to share to the Gentiles, I got to share to the wise, I got to share to the unwise. He said, I got to, because I say, I owe it to them. Number two, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel. He says, everywhere I go, I'm so excited, you know, I can't wait to share the gospel, I can't wait to share the bridge, you know. And finally, he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know what? For you to own the gospel, all these three elements need to grow in our life. Can I go to amen?
Amen.
You know, you say, I'm indebted. So here you are, you go back. You go back to Kuta, right? And besides seeing the scenery, you are saying that, God, you have called me to Kuta. I owe it to the people in Kuta that I need to, I owe it to the people in Tuwong. I owe it to the people in Indrapoli. I owe it to the people, and I'm saying, you can see that I travel around a bit, right? Okay, yeah. You know, I owe it because all of a sudden you felt you're indebted. And then the Bible says you have such an eagerness, such a passion for to share the gospel everywhere I go. And then he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power to change life. You know, Paul, in fact, he owned the gospel so much, eventually he died for the gospel. You know the story, right? And he was so excited to go to Rome. Everybody said, don't go to Rome. He says, no, I got to. And he know it's going to be hated. But he went. And in fact, he finished his race. And he was beheaded by Nero, AD 63-64. And that was the story of Paul. Because that three verses define who Paul is in his heart. Can you handle one more story? How many of you heard of Jonathan Goforth? Jonathan Goforth is a missionary to Burma and China. And you just go back and Google Jonathan Goforth. When Jonathan Goforth was about 80 years old, he went back to his country. He knew he was very old, he was sick. He was very old, and he knew that he needed to raise the next generation of missionaries and preachers to continue the work. He went back and it was a conference, thousands of young people. And every time when Jonathan go forth, he preached the gospel, he shared about his testimony, everybody clapped. People cheer. 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Jonathan go forth, you know, I love Jesus, what do you do? People pray about that, you know, people just talk people clap for Jonathan Goforth, and he preached for about 40 minutes, and there was standing ovation, people were clapping, and people were cheering. And then it comes to the end of the message, true story. He stood before thousands of people, he says this, he says, I'm old and I'm sick. He says, it's difficult for me to go back to China and Burma again. He says, I'm looking for young men and women that will give their life to do this. If you are here and that's what you like to do, that's what God has called, I want you to respond to an altar call. In his mind, he thought he's going to see the scores and the hundreds will come. He made the altar call once, nobody stood up. He made the altar call twice, nobody stood up. He made the altar call three times, nobody stood up. And then finally, Jonathan Goforth says this. He stood up to all the congregation, thousand people, he says, in that case, I'll go back. When he said that, it was the dam broke. And one person stood up and said, no, Jonathan, don't go, I'll go. And then he came out, and then another person, and then another person. My point is this. We live in a generation where we can clap, we can cheer. Go, Pastor Nelly, go, go, go. We will clap, we will write songs. We pat someone's back and say, go for it, man. But sometimes, we just don't go. It all boils down to ownership of the gospel. I want to encourage all of you, if everyone owns discipleship, and you keep on making everyone that you meet, say, hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, you know, can I journey with you? Can I help you? And that's what I do. You know, just keep on everybody doing. Can you imagine the impact? Because when everybody owns it, you build it, it builds you. Discipleship is a culture. And we need to build the culture together. Can I go to amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.